First Corinthians chapter 7, and your lesson is number 10. So if you don't have a lesson before you, check with Daryl or Howard or somebody in the corner over there, and they'll get you a lesson, okay?
The first verse will be interesting.
I think Felden, we're going to be studying chapter 7, and obviously you have not read this particular chapter, because in verse 1 it says, "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." So, we're going to have to have quite a discussion here, and Felden is going to be our topic. Well, I'm sure it's going to be an interesting conversation here. I love it. Well, listen, let me read that. I want to read first, let's get about 7 verses to begin, and then we'll focus on that. Look at start with chapter 7, verse 1. "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry." Now, it's interesting, in the King James Version, what does it say? Not to touch a woman, okay? All right, this is going to be a good topic, I can tell. You guys need to listen to this. "But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am. But since each man has his own gift from God, one has this gift, another has that." Okay, let's just park it there for a few minutes, and for a few minutes, probably for a whole week or two.
But,
yes,
the NIV just says a man is not to have sexual relations with. It doesn't say married.
I know it. We'll get into it. We'll get into it. Don't worry. All right, let me read the introduction. The Corinthian church was troubled by many problems. There were cliques and divisions, as well as immorality. But they were also plagued by some practical questions about which they had written Apostle Paul. Now, the first of these questions had to do with sex and marriage, an area which Satan continues to attack the believer even today. Just like the Corinthian Christians were greatly influenced by their society's immorality, the church today finds more and more Christian single men and women following accepted trends by living together. Sexual promiscuity is a common practice today. One out of every 3 marriages fails. Never in the history of the human race has there been such a threat to the home and family as a stable social unit as today. Only the biblical perspective will enable men and women to find answers to the perplexing problems facing them in their sexual as well as married and family lives. In this chapter, the Apostle Paul puts forth Christian principles for sex, marriage, and divorce. In chapter 7, Paul answers various questions that still are being asked today. Isn't sex rather anti-Christian or unchristian? Should Christians abstain from it? What about divorce? Should Christians married to non-Christians seek a divorce? Is marriage the ultimate relationship for everyone? What about living together without getting married? So let's follow the apostle's reasoning as he speaks to these issues and all the while seeking to understand how it will apply to our day. So let's begin this session. Let's look at that first question, because we need to clarify just exactly what we're talking about here in this first verse. Read the following passages and explain the meaning of verse 1. Compare the word usage in the NIV with the King James. Did someone find Genesis 20 verse 6? And someone else find Ruth 2 verse 9 and then Proverbs 6, 29? Someone, yes, please, go ahead, Daryl.
Genesis 26. And God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch me."
Okay. Now, in that context, that is a guy named Abimelech, and Abraham really messed up. He kept telling Abimelech that Sarah was his sister, and it was a half lie because I guess they were related, but regardless. So Abimelech is going to take her for his wife. Now, in that context, Daryl, what was the meaning of this word touch? What would you say? God prevented him from touching her. What's
having sexual relations
with her? Okay? So we understand that what that word means. Now, look at Ruth 2, verse 9. Who has that? Go ahead.
It says, "Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars that men have filled."
Okay, this is Boaz now, and he's talking to Ruth, who is a Moabitess that has now come to live, you know, in his house, and giving instructions now. What is his instruction to these men? Don't mess around with her and try to have sex with her. Right. Okay. So touching, and you see the context there. Okay, one more. Proverbs 6:29. Yes. Right here.
"So as he who sleeps with another man's wife, no one who touches her will go unpunished."
All right. So you see the context? I just want you to see that now. So when we're talking about this particular verse, you know, it's written that it is good for a man not to marry, and King James says not to touch. So the context of this is the whole area of sexual relationships, right? Now, again, you can look at this and you say, well, what's the deal here? I mean, you know, did anyone do a little bit of research as to the significance of this particular verse? Anybody? Oh, you got to do your homework, boy. Oh, well, I'll have to do it for you. What's interesting here?
Yeah. A lot of what it says is that at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, is that he believed that Jesus was going to come back. That they were upon him that they were going to see the second coming within a matter of weeks or months.
Okay.
So he's looking at this and he's saying you should really focus on spiritual and not necessarily on the physical.
Right.
But at the same time, he's fighting against the immorality that's going on with that, because, as we're studying in a family life series right now, as men, well, my wife and I and some other people, we've co-taught Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage, and Pastor Mark Gungor starts out that, and he says, men are simple, SDX. And he basically says that, you know, we were given this sex drive, and he's basically addressing this and saying that rather than being immoral and lusting after these people or having sex out of marriage, you should have one wife. But Paul was saying, he's looking at it and he's saying, this is sort of a concession because I believe that Jesus is going to be coming back in any point in time. So this talks about marriage, but also is that it's not the full story of marriage in the New Testament, because he also talks about it more in Ephesians 4 or 5 later on, after they realize that that what Paul's perception of the timing of the second coming was not necessarily it was not necessarily what God's timing was.
Gary?
It also talks about in chapter 7, verse 1, celibacy.
Okay.
And I found that celibacy is not a calling for everybody.
Okay, very good.
It is a special calling by God.
Okay.
But to be celibate
right.
is taking the time you are not married
right.
spending time with a spouse or something, but you're studying, you're being a studier of God's word.
Right.
And not all of us are cut out for that.
Yeah. I think what was interesting in the context of all what you guys are saying is this, it's right on, but you've also got to remember that in Jewish society, there was a real push for men to be married. And I like what J. Vernon McGee writes. He says, there was insistence upon Jewish young men to marry. The Mishnah said this should be at the age of 18. And then there's a commentary in the Jewish Mishnah. It says, Genesis 5, verse 2, it states, a Jew who has no wife is not a man. I mean, this is how they put the commentary on that. A Jew who is not a wife is not a man, okay? I believe it is an inescapable conclusion that Paul at one time was a married man. He undoubtedly was a widower who had never remarried. In chapter 9 we read, have we not power to lead about a sister and wife as well as other apostles as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? I think Paul was saying, I could marry again if I wanted to. I would be permitted to do that, but I'm not going to, for the very simple reason that I would not ask a woman to follow me around in the type of ministry that God's given me. It is my conviction that in the past Paul had loved some good woman who had reciprocated his love, because he spoke so tenderly of the marriage relationship. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So McGee is saying, which I really agree with, and that is that in the Jewish culture at that time, it was not good for a young man not to be married, because this was the culture, he really should be married. And Paul is saying, no, I mean, you know, that you don't think as though it's necessary for you to be married. Because, and I think we can, you know, feed onto that, there's a lot of work that needs to be done before Christ comes again. I think that's how you're going to find this out. It was so interesting when I was at Fuller Seminary and Dr. Peter Wagner was teaching this particular class. Well, he had a lot of correspondence with Stott, what's his initials, with a guy in England, what's it? You know, Stott, anyway, he'd written tons of books. But anyway, but Stott, he is an Anglican, but he's a single guy. And Wagner always said to him, yeah, it's not fair, he said, because Stott doesn't have to, you know, handle all the wifely things. So he gets to write a whole lot more books, and he got more time to study than I do, you know, and all the little dialogue with what's going on there. But it was just kind of interesting. But I appreciate what Gary's saying here as well, because when you look at verse 7, you find here that in verse 7, it says, I wish that all men were as I am. It says basically at this stage in his life, he is not married, but each man has his own gift from God. And I really believe, you know, that's if a person is going to be single and remain single, you got to look at that as a gift from God. That, you know, this whole sexual temptation just not, you know, hit there. Jeff?
Just being Jewish, to understand the context, possibly, what Paul is talking about, and the word touch, you know that men do not ever touch women in the Jewish culture. Except their wives.
Public.
Period.
Sure.
Publicly? No. Period. Period. They do not touch women. You do not. I can't hug my sister-in-law. Period. I mean, the only people you're allowed to touch as a man are your mother and your wife and your children, of course. That's it.
The reason behind that is that if a man was to touch his wife public, then that would be evidence to the general public that she was not on her menstrual period. And so to preserve her modesty so that nobody knows whether a woman is in her menstrual period or not, they don't touch women.
They don't touch women at all.
Which is fine. I'm
just saying. No. But in our culture, we do touch women.
Oh yeah. But the context here is primarily the sexual aspect of it. That's what Paul is. Remember now, he's just moved to chapter 6. was a real emphasis now on the whole immorality thing as far as, you know, sexual immorality. Now he's going to bring it into the context of families, and but he makes this particular statement. What, John?
With regard to the Corinthians, wasn't there in my notes here it says that there's a couple of groups among the Corinthians and that they tended to separate the spiritual from the physical, and so they didn't think one thing affected the other.
Yep.
And so that they could be hedonistic and sexual without it affecting their faith.
Yeah. Epicureans.
And I think you're seeing that a lot in society today, where we're going the same direction.
Exactly.
I see a lot of stars, you know, celebrities who profess Christianity, but then you see some of their videos or movies that they make, and you say, how can, you know, you question yourself, how can they have a Christian faith and do these kind of things?
And just stars, I mean, it's people within the church itself. Somehow we have gotten this idea that, hey, I go to church, I do my religious thing, and yet what I do in my, you know, sexual fantasies or whatever it may be, that's something different. Something different. But see, and we've got to hear God's word. See, that's not what God's word says. Very good. All right. Let's move on to the next question here. Then, what danger does Paul speak to in verse 2? So he says in verse 2, he says, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. So what's Paul concerned about?
Immorality.
See, and again, if you want to make a strong case that, this whole business about, living together beforehand and all this kind of stuff, you know, that's not the Christian way. That's not the Christian walk. And you know, it's a reference. Your own wife. Have your own wife. See? Carl?
I know we talked about it before. The Corinth was known for its gods and temples of incredible immorality.
Yes, incredible immorality.
Awful. Yep. You read any of this kind of stuff.
Exactly right.
In fact, I read one author said, to Corinthianize or something like that. To go to Corinth and get involved in all this. So this church is right in the middle of all this business.
Yes.
It's like...
What's done in Corinth stays in Corinth.
You had to do that one, didn't you?
What? Yes, Joel.
Observation about that verse. And I think it would be good for us to understand that verse in the context of the letter that he was responding to from the church. And, a lot of times when Paul's going through these arguments where you have these different cultural values, two different cultures, and there's a ditch on the right side of the road, and there's a ditch on the left side of the road.
Right.
But on the road is walking with Christ.
Yes.
And so many times the way that Paul writes, he acknowledges the arguments on both sides. He acknowledges there's a measure of truth in what the people in the ditch on the right side of the road are saying. There's a measure of truth in what the people in the ditch on the left side of the road are saying, but neither one of them has got it.
Yes.
And so he starts off by acknowledging those. That's his rhetorical strategy. And so often it's tempting for us to say, oh, well, Paul's saying it and it's in the Bible, therefore Paul is advocating this view, when really he's just recapitulating what the issues are at hand.
Right.
And so I think it's very possible that when he says, it's good to live a little bit life, and then, but on the other hand, because there's so much sexual immorality, each one should have his own wife, and each woman should have his own husband. Those are he's referring to the ditch on the right side of the road.
Exactly
the ditch.
Right.
He's referring to the general, the popular knowledge on the right side and on the left side of the argument, and it's not saying that he's actually advocating that's it.
No.
So. He's just saying, he's referring to the question that they had in the letter, and that's just a setup for what he's going to say later when he brings it together.
Well, and keep that in mind, because if on the one hand, looking at one side of the ditch, that the attitude was, well, as you know, as good Jewish people, we should marry. You know, Paul is saying, no, It does, you don't have to. In other words, good for men, it's okay for a man not to get married. So he's saying that on the one side. On the other side, he's saying, watch out, because there's a slippery slope here on the other side too. Exactly what you're saying.
So basically he's saying that's right. when he moves on from this verse, I think is when he's saying that
yes.
Getting married is not a conciliatory
right.
status to be in. So right. We just get married because we can't deal with those, you know, pesky sexual urges.
Right.
As if it's somehow lesser right. to be celibate, or whether it's.
And he deals with it in a beautiful way, then saying, "Listen, in a marriage, now here's where it needs to be happening." See, I agree with that. Well, let's look at the next question. After the first point, the point under B, Scripture gives numerous reasons for marriage. Read the following verses and list 5 reasons for sex and marriage. I'd like to have you pick up these different verses. Someone find Genesis 1:28. Someone pick up Proverbs 5:18-19. Then Genesis 2:18. Ephesians 5:23-32. And 1 Corinthians 7:2. Someone find Genesis 1:28. Go ahead, John.
And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth."
Okay. Now, seeing that in the context of, say, sex and marriage, what is one reason then for sex and marriage? Be fruitful. Procreation. Okay? Procreation. Okay, let's look at the next one here. Proverbs 5:18-19. Who's got that?
Rejoice in the wife of your youth and be captivated by her love.
Okay, is that both verses?
No.
Well, that's just one I just...
Put 19?
I should look it up.
Oh, okay, never mind. That's good. But what does that tell you? What's the reason then for sex in marriage?
For your pleasure.
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 Exactly.
Your whole marriage.
Procreation. Pleasure. Let the sexual relationship have fun, enjoy each other. That's very important. What's a third one now in Genesis 2:18? Who's got Genesis 2:18?
Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him."
Okay, so a helper suitable for him. What you see then in terms of
completeness,
companionship, completeness, partnership. This is what kind of landed on. Procreation. I got all P's here. Okay, procreation, pleasure, partnership. So there's something there. I mean, you've got someone that you're walking with, you're sharing with, and you know you're companions together in what you're doing. Okay, now. There's a fourth reason here. Ephesians 5:23-32. Someone read that.
For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body.
Okay, let's just kind of land with that. What else is in marriage? What it also is the reason for marriage? What does it tell us? What does it tell us? Put it that way. Okay, it is as marriage as a husband and relates to a wife. That's our picture of who?
Christ
and church. Okay, so the picture. So it's also a picture. That's why marriage is so important to us as Christians as well. Not only for the fact of procreation, pleasure, partnership, and so forth. It is a picture of Christ in the church, of a love relationship. And that's why it needs to be honored and recognized.
It's a very intimate.
Very intimate. Exactly right. Yeah. See, that's why as we think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus, we think in those kind of terms, you know, keep it out of the physical part, but realize that there's an intimacy there. There's a love relationship. But that's what the Lord desires from us. A love relationship, response to Him. Okay, and then the last one is when we're looking at 7:2. What else should come in that an understanding of marriage and sex? Practical purity. It's a good stab at a P there, fella. That was good, but that's kind of how I looked at purity. In other words, it also there needs to be purity within that relationship. I think it's good that you have an understanding of the reasons that, you know, for marriage. Okay, let's look at the next question. Because of some erroneous belief in the scriptural and the spiritual superiority of total sex abstinence, some overzealous members in the Corinthian church had decided to set themselves apart wholly for God. And again, you know, as you think about the different reasons, what you know, how people are reacting, responding to Paul. And we see this in the Roman Catholic Church as well, where, you know, certain men that become priests, and therefore they then abstain from relationships with women and so forth, as though this really is some picture of spirituality. But how does Paul then, speak to this in say, verses 3-5? How would you respond to that?
Yeah.
It's a gift from God.
Could you read 3-5?
3-5. Read 3-5. Let's see what it says here. It says the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer and then come together again, and so forth. So the picture here is that, you know, the marriage relationship is really, really important. It's a beautiful relationship. Just because you're not married and you don't have a sexual relationship doesn't make you any more spiritual than anybody else. It's just not the case. But within that marriage relationship, you want to show spirituality to each other, then by all means, you know, enjoy what gift God has given you. Jeff?
You mentioned that it's a picture, the picture of
Christ in the church.
Christ in the church. I wonder a lot if the marriage is supposed to be that picture to the world of God's love.
I think it is.
And oftentimes I think the problem that we're struggling with in this portion of scripture is who is really devoted to God? Who has their devotion? Who is in so much in love with God?
Yeah.
And we look at marriages and we don't really see that much love in marriages. It's more of a business relationship sometimes, or a partnership, or and then we look at the young people and they're not married yet, and it looks like they're so devoted to God.
Yeah. Oh. Okay.
Right.
Oh, really?
Well, maybe at least sometimes you see somebody who's really zealous and I know in my case, I mean, I was very much devoted to God when I was single, but then I got married and
served two masters.
Just like Eve led Adam away. Is that what you're trying to tell us here? Nice going. Boy.
I put my foot in my mouth.
That's right. Shoe leather and everything. Sure glad we got this on tape. Go ahead, Fred.
I've heard the comments made by married people that sex shouldn't be a duty. That's very offensive to some. If the wife wants to have, enjoys the husband in a sexual relationship, that it shouldn't be a duty. That word kind of takes away the passion and the intimacy of the relationship between the two.
Yeah.
I have two sons. One now is so happily married. I just love to watch them together. They're always together. They always enjoy together.
Sure.
And Pastor Scott married them. It was a beautiful wedding. They have another son that talks to me and other men, young men that have gotten together with, and talk about this freedom of sexual freedom that exists in the secular world. And they have all kinds of good arguments. I mean, you can't deny it. For instance, they say, I'd rather have sex with a woman that I plan to marry, so I know that we have compatibility in the sexual relationship. I've heard that from many people, many young people, and they have a solid argument, I think, because there's been many, many marriages that have failed
because they become very incompatible sexually, you know. And these are the kind of things that you hear. Now, from a Christian viewpoint, of course, I explain the need to remain pure, like Pastor Scott had mentioned to us, before they get married. But you have to also understand, like he was talking about the Corinthians, the both sides to the story, you know. There have been cases of men that said they married a woman that was completely incompatible sexually. They didn't like sex, so that created a problem in their marriage, or vice versa.
Yeah, but the sad thing with that is then what we ought to be doing then is experimenting, you know, with all as many as women as we possibly can to find out which one is most compatible. Yeah. By that time, we got a trail of little babies and abortions, yeah. Well, or we got venereal diseases left all around here. And you know, I hear that, and it sounds like a good argument. But boy, there's some fatal flaws.
There are
fatal flaws.
Yeah, I agree. You know, I was single for many years after my first divorce, and it was a terrible thing what my wife did. And I was promiscuous after that because I felt like I had been
deprived. Yeah.
So I wanted to find out how many women like me.
Yes.
See, and so I was very promiscuous. Now, so I've been married now for 40 years, and I've never looked at another woman with a sexual desire.
Very good.
Both of us love each other.
Right.
We have passion.
Yeah, and that's what it should be. Is John?
Yeah. The last thing on the previous question was purity, and I think one of the things that is underlying this whole message that we're studying right now is the commitment. This is an image of the covenant we have with God, the New Testament.
Exactly.
And in this covenant that we have got there, we have made a commitment.
Right.
And that's what Paul was talking about underneath this, is that we have to have a commitment to our wives and not to the outside influences and debauchery that's going on all around us. Like Joel was saying earlier, you know, you have the ditches on either side, and they have their arguments.
Exactly.
But if you jump in ditch, you just torn apart your commitment, your covenant.
And I think that's a key concept here. See, it all depends on how do we approach, you know, this kind of an argument, and looking at it from your point of view. Now, you know, if I'm there concerned about, well, my happiness and my welfare and, you know, my compatibility, if that has priority in my thinking, then somewhere along the line, where does God fit in all of this? See, then it's based upon my feelings and what I want. God's priority is not my happiness. It's my holiness. And there's something about that, and we don't like that. We don't like that because we want, my happiness has got to come first, and God's got to see to it that I'm happy. Well, all of a sudden, everything's about me now. Even God's got to jump through the hoops to please me. And there's something about, you know, what it means to be a Christian is to learn to say, Lord, I know I can trust you. I know what commitment is really all about, and you are there in the middle of it all. Commitment comes before knowledge. We don't buy that, but it does. We make the commitment, and with, you know, first to the Lord, and then say in a marriage relationship, then the knowledge will come. But then even in the middle of all of that, so you go through tough times. Well, what does it teach you to do? Come back to the Lord. We've got to learn what it is to come back to the Lord. Joel was there.
I think some of it has to do with a confusion about what purity is and what holiness is. Because one of the reasons that the church has lost credibility to talk to people about this issue is because the church has become confused with the ditch on the right side of the road. Many Christians themselves, for decades and centuries, have aligned Christianity supposedly with this sense of purity that was really just a self-righteous purity that is based on your ability to conform to some standard. rather than the holiness that results from encountering God and serving Him as a response, right, and fulfilling His design,
right,
for what it means to be human. And so because so many Christians have treated sex as kind of a consolation prize, like, oh, if you can't be pure and holy and avoid sex, then just go ahead and get married. Generations and generations of young people have come to realize, hey, that's not right. And so because the church has misrepresented the design, they've gone to the other extreme, and that's why they have that argument that you were talking about. But that's why I think it's so important that as husbands and wives, we show to the world the truth about that marriage can be a beautiful thing, that it's a healthy thing, and because it's healthy and full of life, that's the counterexample that right, disproves the false accusation about what it means to be a Christian.
It's a fulfilling too.
Okay. Derek.
So this came from Families of Sore, and it's a quote that was out of here from The Momentary Marriage by Piper. It says, staying married is not about staying in love. It's about covenant keeping. Marriage was designed from the very beginning to display the new covenant between Christ and the church. Keeping covenant with our spouse is as important as telling the truth about God's covenant with us is with us in Jesus Christ. Marriage is not about being or staying in love. It's mainly about telling the truth with our lives. It's about portraying something true about Jesus Christ and how He relates to His people. It is about showing the real life, the glory of the gospel. I am with you to the end of the age. We'll never leave you. We'll never forsake you. This is the love Christ offers His church.
Beautiful.
And it's from, I guess, like this momentary marriage by presuming John first.
Very good. Andy.
You know, what's interesting is that, you know, this coincides with what's going on, you know, in the main auditorium, you know, with
marriage theme.
Yeah, marriage theme, you know, and the whole concept is that, you know, as men, we are wired, you know, we're sex, ego, leadership. I mean, every single guy knows those are the three essential things that we see as men. But the beautiful thing is that what you're saying about commitment comes before knowledge, but I would take it one step further, because the knowledge would be the knowledge of the beauty of the relationship of marriage,
right,
the knowledge of the love that you can have for your wife, and the knowledge that you both can grow sexually together and then actually enjoy it. So,
yeah,
like anything in life, you know, we're born with zero knowledge, okay? Zero knowledge. So, but you can, if sex is a problem, you can learn how to be a better lover.
That's right.
For your spouse.
That's right.
And literally, as men, we have to realize that our wives are wired the same.
That's right.
Because when we look at this whole marriage problem, the marriage counselor said, okay, list the three top things that are important to you, or 10 top things that are important to you, Andy. What are the 10 important things to you, Julie, separately?
Right.
I come back to my list, and I'm like, XXXXX, whatever. And then she's like, you know, walking, and we
right,
have just a huge disconnect.
Exactly right.
And what happens is, before we get married, we're poor. We put on our best,
right,
you know, best. We never know our anger. We pick up our girlfriends or our, you know, the person we're courting. We put out our best hearts.
Right.
But as soon as we get married, what happens is we become
conquest
all
accomplished.
About us.
Yeah.
Yes, exactly. So we've already purchased the cow, right?
That's right. That's exactly right. That's right.
A
little crude there, but that's okay. Yeah, right. Silent over there.
I mean, question, how much, yeah, the cow
take care of.
There's another
concept
that.
There's a
10-pound
contest.
Yes, right.
But it was a very good thing to get to the book. Your wife back before she took a Christian book my wife gave me.
Yes.
And it talked about the 10-cow concept.
Ah.
So it was a parable about this woman who's holding this cow. Nobody even looked at it. But one day, this like really wealthy baron came to town. And instead of offering like a chicken, you know, for the dowry, or like a goat, which is a,
yes,
lot at that time,
yes,
he offered 10 cows.
Okay.
And people were like, you must,
whoa,
be crazy.
Yes.
Why are you offering 10 cows? 10 years later, there's this beautiful woman that comes back to this town shopping. Everyone's gawking at her. Just can't believe this gorgeous woman. Well, the lesson was, that was the holy Gentile woman.
Yeah.
And if you treat somebody that the poor Gentiles, they can rise to the equation. That's a Christian principle, right?
Very good.
God does God.
That's
well, that's
right.
What we do to our wives as well. If we want sex and have the sexual relations, we have to raise them
there
up to the Gentile level.
Very good.
You do that, and I'll tell you, it's
very, very good. Exactly right. Okay, now, speaking to that is Rick Peterson.
I don't know if I need to brush it. The problem comes down, everyone has their own free will. And if you have a wife that is absolutely turned off, I mean, doesn't even want to go to a counselor because of sexual issues. She hates it so passionately that, you know, and you're a young buck full of energy. And it doesn't make any difference. She is not going to submit. She is not going to even do it because of duty purposes. When you start pointing it to her, you know, you have responsibility. Like I have a responsibility. My responsibility is provide and take care and nurture and everything else. And one of your parts is to provide. And I, like I used kid, is my kids were born by immaculate conception because I don't remember it was so frequent. I mean, frequent. I mean, it was almost non-existent. So how did they come? I don't know.
So what's your point now? You're circling the wagons here, and I haven't quite figured out. Are you advocating immorality before marriage? Oh, okay. I wasn't sure where you were going with this.
He's a good shot. He hit with the first five.
You got to be confused.
If
you have someone in there that I don't care what the scripture says, they're not going to submit.
Right. So.
I mean, I don't care about a whole herd. They're not going to submit. And you know, so you know, then you get and say, I don't know what to do. You know, you get at a loss because you pled with them for counseling. You've done everything you can possibly do, and they're not. They don't even want to talk to you. God gave me you. I don't need to talk to anybody else.
Well, I look at things, I hear what you're saying, that there's a real spiritual problem there. You realize that?
Yeah.
Okay, so I think, you know, there's, you know, I don't know what you're seeking here. You're seeking an answer to all that. I don't know what to tell you, but, okay, I'm going to move on. Go ahead, Brad. I'm moving off this one. Go ahead, Brad. Fill in the blanks here.
I just want to make a comment that when it comes to, I think it all boils down to, from my perspective, it's a heart issue.
Yeah, it is a heart issue.
Heart issue. You look at Isaiah 29:13, and God says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me.
Yeah.
You're worshiping me by rules made by me.
Right.
And if we've got a heart issue, and if we're not willing to serve our spouse like Jesus served
us, right.
Then it ain't going to work.
That's right.
And I've been married, it'll be 30 years in September,
right.
And I'm still learning how to serve my wife. And when I serve her with an unconditional heart,
very good.
Wants to glorify God, and her response is incredible. When I start getting self-centered, it's about me.
Yeah.
It's about all these things. And you're not doing what I want you to do. Then I'm telling you, there's this friction, and she'll never say a word, but she starts to withdraw, and it's a nightmare. And it is a day-to-day struggle because the enemy, when he comes in to steal, kill, and destroy, is going to take that joy. He's going to take your relationship. He's going to take your servanthood. He's going to take all that stuff from you, and you're going to be a train wreck. It is a constant struggle on a daily basis. That's why Jesus says, keep your eyes on me. Because if we take our eyes off Christ, we're going down. I know. I can name that.
That's right. It sure does.
So how important we're in the Word.
Yeah.
We're drawing closer to Christ, and with that attitude of service.
Sure. Yeah, is it? I mean, think about it now. You know, we're looking at it from men's perspective, but when you realize if you've got both of you, husband and wife, are growing together in the Lord, you know, and she too is submissive to the Lord and recognizes, you know, something the Lord gave you to me as a gift. I want to be responsive to you, and then you recognize that she's God's gift to you. You want to be responsive to her. I mean, what a beautiful harmony is there. So you both have got to continue to grow in the Lord. Okay, Jeff, last word, and then we're going to conclude.
Well,
go ahead.
The church is the bride of Christ.
Right. Yes.
And Israel was God's.
Yes.
Yes. That, but Israel kept going
for the gods.
After the gods.
Whoring after other gods.
Exactly. Prostitute itself.
Yes.
And then God told the prophet to
right.
go and actually
yes.
marry a prostitute.
Exactly right. That's right.
Because that's the picture of
yeah.
of the church.
Yes. That's
so
right.
you know we, you know. But yet he still is.
He's still faithful.
He's still faithful.
He's still faithful.
We're not faithful.
And then that's the beauty of it, and that's a reminder to us if we're the groom. Be faithful. You know, be faithful. Okay, we're going to continue. Okay, I've
got
it. Save it for next time, Mike. Make sure you got it here. Okay.
He's
going to say it anyway.
The Lord put it. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength."
Right.
And then from that love that you receive from Him,
there you go. Exactly right.
That's what we should do. Let it
flow through you. That's right.
His love flows through us to you.
That's right. Beautiful. Okay, let's pick it up, gentlemen. Keep your focuses there. Let's see what happens next week, okay? Thank you, gracious Father. We appreciate your time together. And Lord, we're just humbled by the fact that, Lord, you create men and women. And you design them. And even though here we are, we may be imperfect at this particular point in our lives. But Father, thank you for the perfection that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the redemption that is there. Thank you for giving us new hearts. And as we conform our minds to the Word of Christ and our lifestyle to the Holy Spirit who now works within us, Lord, I just pray you for that. I pray for each of us, Lord, that we may begin to look at our own marriages from a whole new healthy perspective. Thank you, Father. Go with each of us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, men.